Well, just a question. How many here have ever watched a game show where people get a trip to the Caribbean or to Hawaii and they say, oh, you got a trip to paradise? Anybody ever heard that? Anybody believe that it's truly paradise, those places? Amen. Yeah. This world, I think we all agree, is certainly not a paradise, and I think we've all been grateful to live in this country. It's kind of interesting that we're here on Veterans Day, and we have a lot to be thankful for here, and I know some of us are wondering, maybe all of us. The world certainly isn't a paradise. I think we'd all agree that this world's a mess right now, and sometimes we wonder why it's a mess, and I think it's really important for us to understand it has a lot to do with what we'll be looking at this week and why doctrine is important. Even in our own country, you know, as much as we have to be thankful for, we're seeing some pretty concerning things happening, and whether we'll be able to enjoy the freedoms we've had for so many years or not is, I think, up in the air, and maybe you do too. And some people believe that, oh, this is America, things will go well. I don't think they'll go well because this is America. It'll have to be something else. If things recover at all, it'll have to be something else. And hopefully as we see what's happening, I think both in the big picture of this world and even of our nation, we'll see how important doctrine is. But I also want us to see how important it is with regard to each individual church. How many listen to church services on radio or television or Christian speakers, etc.? Yeah. And we sure see a lot of people moving from church to church because one church doesn't make them feel good or one church has more fun music and all that kind of stuff. As long as people are looking for churches for that reason, I don't think we're going to see a lot of fixed. Because I think ultimately, solutions for our nation, for our world, and for the church come from right doctrine and are trusting in it. There's an objective side and a subjective side, but we're going to begin today then by looking at where the problems in this world come from. So if you want to find out where they come from, it's best to look at the beginning. And we're going to start in Genesis today and then at one passage from John's Gospel. But let's pray as we start. Heavenly Father, we gather with thankful hearts that we've not been left here to guess about things we need to know that are vital for us to know. That in many of the areas where the whole world is making their own guesses and has decided that everybody's guess is as good as another. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we don't have to live tossed and driven by every wind of doctrine. Lord, help us to see how important it is that we believe what you've said, that we believe your word that you've given us, and help us to take seriously then our daily meditation, our reading, and our study in your word that we might grow to be pleasing to you individually, but also, Heavenly Father, that we might be able to bring the truth to others and see them grow as well. So bless our time this week, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis 1:31, there was a paradise at one time. And we read about it in Genesis 1:31. This is after the sixth day of creation. A lot of people stumble when I say, how many days did it take God to create the universe? Most people say seven. And I will say, no. How many days? Six. He rested on the seventh. So at the end of the sixth day, God saw everything that he had made. And everything he had made is everything there is in creation. We distinguish creation from God. God, creation is not God, and God is not creation. God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So when the work of creating the universe was complete, what was God's evaluation of his work? Yeah, very good. So There was a paradise at one time. God would not have called it very good if it wasn't exactly what fit mankind. And we need to remember that mankind was created in the image of God and was created to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, etc. And was created then to portray God's image in a very, very special way, in a way that's personal. We're the only personal creature that God made. We are like him in that God is one God, but three persons. And so personal fellowship, communication, and so on and so forth are all part of being a person. We were created in his image. What would have been different at that time from the way things are today? Yeah. Yeah. There was no meat eating, was there? That would have made some television programs, some National Geographic programs, a little boring because you wouldn't see the lion tearing down the zebra. Sadly, we get a kick out of that. We shouldn't. It is an ugly thing, but you're right. Animals would not have been tearing at each other. Good. Anything else different? Everybody would have been doing what's right. Adam and Eve, the way I like to say it to my confirmation kids, Adam and Eve could do everything they wanted to do, and everything they wanted to do was good. And that's what heaven will be like too. We'll be free finally to do whatever we want. That's the definition of freedom here today. But freedom in a fallen world is not the right to do whatever you want. But in heaven, it will be the right to do everything we want. And all of our desires will be cleansed. Sin won't be part of us anymore. So we'll get to do whatever we want, and everything we want to do will be good. Good. No sin. What else might be different? Time? Yeah, I try to contemplate that, and it kind of blows my mind every time I think of it. Time and eternity, we talk about days, but that's part of creation, isn't it? And hours and minutes, we measure time. How do you measure time in eternity? It blows my mind, but exactly right. Eternity, I can't grasp that, but exactly right. Adam and Eve had this idea that they were going to live forever. There's only one thing that would cause that to come to an end, and that is that they disobeyed God. And that's where we're going to look next. Okay, what else? Perfectly good climate. Exactly right. No man-made global warming. Yeah. Perfect climate for all of God's creation, including mankind, to live in. I love air conditioning. We won't need it then. And they didn't need it. Adam and Eve didn't. It was just the right temperature all the time for everything they had to do. Anything else? No suffering, no death. Yeah. God living in our presence. And Adam and Eve obviously were used to conversing with God. I don't quite know how, but remember, after they sinned, they heard him in the garden and they knew who I was. So, yeah, God was in their presence, dwelt with them at that time. And now, well, we'll get to it later. We have something to look forward to, too, and it's more than just God dwelling with us. It's God who became man dwelling with us forever. Jesus, the Son of God, an amazing thing to think about. How about Adam and Eve's perception of reality, of what is? I didn't stop because of you. Yeah. I think you've got something there. You know, who named all the animals? Adam. That was part of his taking dominion over all that was on the earth. But so I think Adam and Eve were a lot more intelligent than we are. But that doesn't mean... No. Yeah. Childlike, though. maybe in the way Jesus encourages us to be childlike in the area of faith, just trust, okay? Yeah. Okay?
I think they were covered in God's glory because they didn't even know they weren't clothed, but there was nothing to be revealed as far as clothing, and His glory.
That's an interesting point in Genesis. It says that Adam and Eve were naked and they weren't ashamed. There was nothing to be ashamed of at that time. They were the glorious creature. They displayed the glory of God. And, yeah, very good.
I don't know if this is what you're getting at, but like nowadays when it comes to the commands God gives us, we have this mindset that, well, God is keeping something good from us, something that we desire, satisfaction mm-hmm. from us by His command. Mm-hmm. And people get bothered by that, you know, even upset with God about that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. According to the devil's temptation, then she wanted it. But prior to that,
yeah.
she just wanted what God wanted.
So contentment, an absolute contentment existed before the fall. Okay?
So that the free will thing was created from the very beginning.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That's why they're
Do you think they were better to evaluate what was true and false about where they lived than we are today? Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. We're going to get into that a little bit more as we continue reading. Genesis 3, 1 through 19, and I've split it up the first, three verses? Who would read that out loud, please? Real loud. Somebody who can read louder than I am over this microphone right now. Thanks. Okay. This kind of gets to what Pastor Kent was saying, but what is the goal of the question? First of all, what's the question Satan asks Eve, the first question? Yeah. Did God really say? And then did he misquote God or quote God properly? He misquoted God. Did he really say you can't eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden? Where do you think Eve learned the command of God? Did she learn it from God? Pardon? Adam did, right? Adam got it, and then we learn of the creation of Eve in the second chapter of Genesis. She likely learned it from Adam. So Adam got God's word and gave it to his wife, likely. Yeah, so she'd heard what God said. Why does Satan begin his questioning with, did God really say? Or why did Satan do that with Eve?
Doubt.
Put doubt in her mind. What? Doubt what, though?
Doubt God's word.
That's exactly what he wanted, is that she would doubt God's word. What was Satan trying to get her to believe about God? Yeah. He wanted her to doubt whether what God said about them dying was true. Because he contradicts what she answers right away. She pretty closely recites the word of God back to Satan. No, God said we could eat from all the trees, but from the tree in the center of the garden we're not to eat. But then she does something a little strange here. What does she do at the end of her answer? Nor touch it. Did God say don't touch it? Probably a good idea not to touch it if you're not supposed to eat it. Could be. Could be that. Yeah. When you read in in Romans, whose sin caused sin to affect the whole world? Whose sin was it, Eve's or Adam's? It was Adam's. Yeah. And also, when did Adam and Eve realize that they were not naked, as we look? After who ate? She took some and gave it to her husband, and he ate. Then they realized. Isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. But the serpent, beginning at verse 4, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," these are the things that were listed by Pastor Kent, "good for food, a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." So what do Adam and Eve do? That's interesting that you put it that way. Most people would say they took a bite of the apple. First of all, does anybody see anything about an apple tree in here? We have no idea what the fruit looked like. Maybe it's a fruit that still exists in our time, maybe not. We don't have any idea. We just know that it had fruit that they were forbidden to eat. Most people would answer that they ate the fruit, but the heart of the issue is they disobeyed God. Why did they disobey God? We're told that Eve looked at the fruit and saw three things about it. So why did they disobey God? It's okay. It's an old-fashioned temptation. Part of it is the same reason I eat the brownies that are in the fridge. You know, I go and they look good for food, and you know, it's 10 o'clock, I shouldn't, but I'm going to. Yeah, we understand that, don't we? Okay? It looked good to the eye. Looked like it'd be tasty and good. There's a third reason listed, that it would give them wisdom. Had God given Adam and Eve enough to eat? Had God given them a great place to live? Had God given them everything they needed to be satisfied with life? So this fruit looked good, but a lot of other fruit looked good. Looked like it'd taste good. A lot of the fruit, though, tasted good. This third one is one that I find kind of interesting. To give wisdom. Where did she get the idea that it would give her wisdom? From Satan. Exactly. She got it from Satan. And what's the implication Satan was making then when he said, it'll make you wise, it'll make you like God, knowing good and evil? What's he implying about God? He's trying to make them think something about God that they shouldn't have thought, but they did.
God's the creator of all things, so I'm not sure where you're going with that, but he does know good and evil, and he didn't want us to know it. So that's why he didn't want them to eat it.
The kind of wisdom they gained really wasn't good, and it really isn't wisdom, is it? It isn't. I will say people who go to the most expensive colleges come out dumber than they go in anyway. I've said that for a long time. Why you'd spend that much money to become dumb is beyond me. Anyway, what does it imply about God, though, when Satan says, you will not surely die? God knows that the day you eat of it, you'll know good from evil. You'll be like God. He would be saying God's a liar. He's trying to make them think that they can't trust God, both that God is misleading them by telling them they can't eat from that tree. Yeah, I don't want anybody equal to me. I want to be here by myself, and I don't want anybody to join me. I want to be the God. Okay? That's an excellent observation. Was Satan saying something about what God had supplied for them, that it really wasn't everything that they needed, that maybe God was withholding something from them? That's kind of what you're getting at, but yeah. Exactly, yeah. God is withholding something from you. You think that he's supplied with everything you need? He is withholding something from you. And so they come to where they're not trusting God. Specifically, they're not trusting God's what? Word? They're not trusting God's word. So this is the first time they've not trusted God's word. Instead, they trust the word of Satan. Okay. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, verse 7. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves loincloths. Notice right away they have a sense of guilt and shame, and they try with their own efforts to cover up their guilt and shame. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man said to his wife, and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So we see a lot of results from this lack of trusting God's word and instead trusting Satan's word. We see a lot of results in this passage. What are some of the results we see from eating or from disobeying the word of God, I think is better put? What do we see happening? And what relationships are affected by this eating? And how are they affected? Yeah, that was the first spat between a husband and wife. It's her fault. Very good. They have, of course, that's the only time that's happened in history. No husband and wife have fought since then. No husband has blamed his wife. We used to have a dog, and now when things disappear from the refrigerator, I can't say the dog ate it anymore. And we don't have any kids at home, so anyway. So I get the blame, probably because I did it, but anyway, because I ate the brownie. Yeah. So Adam, it's the woman. Yeah. He blames somebody else too. Who does Adam blame? You gave me. You made her. It's her fault, and you made her, so it's your fault too. Interesting. So relationship between the only two people that were on the face of the earth at the time, the relationship between them and the one who created them, and they knew they were created by God. I mean, God breathed life into Adam, and there he was, and next thing you know, he puts him to sleep, takes out a rib, makes a woman, wakes him up. They knew who created them, and now they're blaming the one who created them for their problems. That hasn't happened since then either, has it? Okay, what other relationships are messed up from here on? Well, we'll see more of them as we go on, okay? All because instead of the truth being believed, a lie is believed. Is it important not only to believe there is such thing as truth? Is it important that we find out what truth is? Believe it to the point that we live according to it? vitally important. So God enters the picture. The Lord God says to the serpent, notice he's speaking to the serpent. By the way, who is the serpent? It's Satan. We're not told in this text that it's Satan, but we know he's the one who caused the fall of mankind. And so God speaks to him first. He speaks to Satan, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go. That has literally happened to serpents now, hasn't it? When my wife and I were dating, our love song for each other was The Snakes Crawl at Night. Have you heard that one? It's an old, old country song. Oh, the snakes crawl at night, that's what they say. Anyway, I don't know how that comes into play here, but anyway, how we managed to make that our favorite. On your belly you will go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And then this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He, her offspring, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise her offspring's heel. Okay? Which wound is fatal? Head or heel? Head. To the woman, now he speaks. He says, I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. We see some other relationships here broken as a consequence of Adam and Eve's sin. Adam and Eve, between one human being and another, the relationships are broken. Between Adam and Eve and God, relationships are broken. And now with what God speaks, what other relationships are broken or are messed up? Maybe that's a better word or phrase to use. Okay, between their offspring for sure too. Yeah, okay, and there's going to be enmity between especially one of Eve's offspring and Satan himself. It's going to turn out bad for Satan, thankfully. It's not going to be easy for Eve's son. Okay, good. Has farming become easier since the fall? Anybody here read Mark Twain at all? Connecticut Yankee in King Arthur's Court. He talks a lot about the difference between work and play, and he can't quite understand the difference because sometimes people's play is actually more work than their work. That's true, isn't it? Yeah. What is the difference between work and play? Does it have to do with how much work it is or something else? Yeah, it's kind of subjective, isn't it? Play is, that's part of it, I'd say for sure. I mean, if you don't grow food, for example, the human race doesn't last very long. Yeah, that good insight. Cursed is the ground because you play is something we do because we want to. Work is something we do because we have to. That's a big part of it. Is work necessary? Is it good? Do you get satisfaction out of work? Yeah, but it is toil now, isn't it? It wasn't toil. Do you think we'll work in heaven? Is that where we'll go and everything will be play? Or will there be work for us to do? Yeah.
It wasn't considered bad to tend the garden or whatever.
Yeah.
But I don't know what it is.
I suspect we'll have purpose in heaven, that there'll be work to do because things will be restored. It will be paradise. So many times we think, oh, if I just didn't have to work, life would be wonderful. But work changed. Adam and Eve's relationship to creation itself changed for the worse. And yeah. Exactly. It's interesting to read Romans 8 because Paul says that all creation has been groaning as with the chains of pains of childbirth. Maybe chains of childbirth too, I don't know. But anyway, pains of childbirth up until now. Because it was subject to futility, it wasn't guilt, it wasn't creation's guilt that subjected it to futility. God subjected it. We read about it right here, don't we? God subjected it because of man's sin. That's one of the things that happened because of the fall of man is earth itself. Notice God pronounces a curse here. Cursed is the ground because of you. And because it's cursed now, your eating is going to come with difficulty. There's going to be, work isn't just going to be work now, it's going to be toil. And there's a difference between work and toil. That's where the difference rests, not between work and play so much as work and toil. So there are consequences that God imposes on his creation because of Adam and Eve's rebellion. And let's just call it that. They're rebelling against God. They're saying, we're not going to listen to your word anymore. We have been convinced that to eat this fruit is going to be gain for us, so we're rebelling against what you said. We're opposed to you now, God, and we're going to become like you. There are consequences that God imposes on his creation because of Adam and Eve's rebellion. What are they? We've named a couple of them. Then we're going to consider, are the consequences just, and are they meant for the destruction or the restoration? Are they meant for destruction or restoration? Okay, so we named one, that the earth is cursed, the ground is cursed. What else does God say? We also read about the enmity between the seed of the woman and Satan. Yeah, God, at the end of this scripture, God says, to dust you will return, for the you were taken out of the dust. Yep. So, death. Just
you mentioned it a little bit earlier too, but it comes up, you know, again, the marital relationship, you know, your desire will be for or contrary, you know, against your husband. And you know, so that too.
This isn't a popular teaching, but it's throughout the Bible. Who's the head of a household? Who? Did I hear some women's libbers here saying it's supposed to be the husband, isn't it, and the father? Yeah. Does that mean he's supposed to lord it over his wife? Not at all. That's a very unwise husband. But it does mean he's to be the head of the household, doesn't it? And ever since then, has the wife been content with that order that God created? God is a God of order. Do we all agree with that? Incredible order as we look at creation, as we come to know it more and more. The order God has created is phenomenal. And the more we study it, the more amazing we see it is. And so part of the order is this social order, husband and wife, and then they're to be over their children, correct? Okay. And we see now the wife is going to want the husband's authority. So there's going to be strife in the home. And then later when kids come, of course, we know they're going to want their parents' authority. And there's going to be even more strife in the home. I know none of us have seen that, but that's what God says. It's a consequence. Okay? What else?
You used to eat all the fruit of the trees. Now they eat the plants of the earth. They no longer eat the fruit of the trees. Now they got to eat what they grow from the ground.
Yeah, yeah. What grows from the ground, so things like wheat and oats and barley and all that, become part of mankind's food. Yeah. Very good. What else? How about, there's more about women in here. Yeah. This is going to be very, very painful. I've never experienced it, but I've been present for at least four births, and I made a big mistake after our first son was born. Our first son was 11 pounds, 1 ounce, and no cesarean was needed. And when he finally came, I looked at Lynn and I said, I'm exhausted. That was one of the stupidest things I've done in my whole life. She didn't say anything. She just gave me the look. And I knew what it meant. Yeah, so pain in childbirth has been true ever since. Are those, well, and then death itself, to dust you will return, right? God said to Adam and Eve, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Did they die that day? Okay. How many say no? Over 900 years. How many say they didn't die that day? Raise your hands. No, nobody's...
They died spiritually, they did.
What we see is death. If we read Ephesians 2, don't we see you were dead in your trespasses and sins? So all the broken relationships we're looking at is death. And it culminates in physical death, right? To dust they will return. So death entered the world when they ate of the fruit. We oftentimes think of death only as a separation of the soul or spirit from the body. And we need to realize that death is far more than that. We're born dead, essentially, right? You were dead in your trespasses and sin. When did that happen? When Adam sinned. That's when it happened. And so his death has been passed on to every generation since. And Adam and Eve started to deteriorate, then they started to age. And physical death was imminent. It worked its way slowly and gently. I don't know how gentle it is. Are the consequences just? Or is God unjust in doing these things to Adam and Eve? Yeah. They rebelled against him. They He would have been just in doing that, wouldn't he? And just saying, okay, I'm finished with you, you're gone, I'll start all over. That would have been just as well, wouldn't it? Yeah. It certainly wouldn't have been wrong because he was simply doing what he said he'd do. God remains true to his word, and that's just, isn't it? I remember R.C. Sproul, maybe I shared this 4 years ago, but a series of three tests he gave to his classroom in college, and he said, he gave them the due dates, and he said, if you don't get it there on the due date, you get a zero on the test. And first test, a bunch of students didn't turn in their work, and they begged for mercy, so he was merciful to them. He said, okay, you've got one more week. Second test came, and even more students didn't have their paper done, or their ready for their paper they had to turn in. Because they'd seen he was gracious the first time, so they begged for mercy again, and he was gracious. I think it was the third time. There were even more that didn't have the paper done on time. So he started to say each name and say zero, 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 and one of the students said, that's not fair. It was a big mistake. He said, oh, you want me to be fair? Well, that student had been late on all three papers. So he went back in his grade book, and he was fair with him. He was just with him and made them all zeros. God is just. He would have been just to end it all there. But we see mercy here as well, don't we? That things do continue. Matter of fact, they continue with some promises from God. The first promise we've already read that, you're going to have an offspring, a son, Eve, that's going to destroy Satan and his plans of destruction. All of his deception is going to be wiped out, and everything that he's caused to happen, everything that he's brought on mankind, all the lies he's brought into the history of mankind, they're going to all be defeated through one of your offspring. So when God gave all these consequences, the curse on the earth and pain in childbirth and disputes between husband and wife and parents and children, did God mean all those things and death itself for destruction or for restoration? Restoration, okay. Anybody disagree with that?
Well, in a practical sense, I guess it could be considered destruction because everything will pass away one day. Could we all die? Or it's going to be destroyed.
Okay.
But that's where the restoration is going to follow. So.
Okay. Okay. Can destruction be for the purpose of restoration? Mm-hmm. Yeah, we destroyed our basement a while ago, but because we wanted to make it new. And we need to see that God is gracious. How many does God want to have perish? He is not willing that any would perish. And yet here he has a couple that are perishing, and all the children born from them are going to be perishing. Is natural, or not natural, let's call it, death is not natural. Death is not how God created things. Is physical death a blessing or a curse?
It's the curse that he put on earth, and everything
dies. When people come to funerals, what are they concerned about? Where am I going to be? It is a curse, but God intends physical death to cause us to realize that we've got something to deal with. And so ultimately, Kevin's right, God's intention with everything he did here is good. It's to remind us how small we are, how dependent we are. Because now all of a sudden we think we're in charge, we'll be like God. Have people acted like they're like God since then? In what ways? What have we seen happen, let's just say, in our day and age that people think they're like God or they are God?
My truth.
My truth. Yeah. That certainly is like being God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. Okay? What other ways? I mean, we could... Abortion? Yeah. We could decide who to kill, who can remain alive, and who should die. I mean, if they're inconvenient, why would we be expected to... And that happens on both ends. What about grandpa and grandma when they... I mean, a lot of nations and even some states now... Yeah, you can. Let's just end life. This life isn't worth having around anymore, okay? Yeah. So deciding when people should die? What else? What is the family made up of? Father, mother, husband, wife. The two shall leave their parents, become one, and be fruitful and multiply. Who defines the family now, God or people who want to be God? Yeah. Do we have a right to redefine the family? Marriage or raising children? And yet we behave like God, obviously in the area of sex ed nowadays. Men can marry men, women can marry women. If you're not happy with the gender you are, you can seek to have it changed. How many have truly had their gender changed? How many? Can't change. If you can't tell any other way, all you have to do is take one cell, take a look at the DNA, and there's a certain chromosome that determines a person's sex or gender. And never has that changed in a human being where every cell of the body would have to be changed. So we're dealing with a lot of struggles, a lot of problems in our day and age. And they've all stemmed from the fact that mankind chose in the beginning and has ever since to not trust God's word and instead to invent their own truths. This subjective truth, my truth, has all come because mankind has rejected God as the one from whom all truth comes. Doctrine is simply the study of what is true. There's false doctrine, but the study of doctrine is to learn what is true. Where do we learn, by the way, what is true still today? What's the foundation of learning truth? God's word still, right? And he has spoken. He's spoken very clearly. In John 8, 44 and 45, Jesus is having a discussion with some Jews. Some believed in him and he dealt with them, but then others turned around and attacked. And they kept claiming to be, first of all, children of Abraham, and second of all, children of God. And Jesus says, no. In verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. So why does Jesus say this to the Jews that he's talking to? They're of their father, the devil. Exactly. The Messiah was there talking to them, the one that they had looked forward to, the one that they looked in God's word for, and yet when he came, they rejected him, the one who is the truth, the one who makes clear who God is. And in rejecting the truth, they wanted even to kill him. So they're like the devil in that they're children of the father of lies and a murderer. Now they want to murder Jesus. Is there anyone else about whom these words apply? Yeah. Yeah. And so, really, as Christians, our desire ought to be that we return to the truth, that we return to clear doctrine. How much can we be a little off in our doctrine and still be okay? Will some people who are a little off in their doctrine get to heaven? In other words, let me ask it a different way. Will Baptists be in heaven? Will there be Baptists in heaven? Will there be Presbyterians in heaven? So the differences between us and them are not so great that many of them won't be there. Only we will be there if we're trusting in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Okay, but people in other churches, but we have doctrinal differences. Do they matter? Them, since they're going to heaven anyway? Be looking a lot then at trying to become perfect in our doctrine. Error is always dangerous. Always. It does. Yeah. It does matter. Me too. Yeah. 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 But it does matter. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to assert it is extremely important If you get off a little bit on a doctrine here, it's like dominoes. You knock one over and it can begin knocking them all over. And so we need to be real careful to know what we believe and why we believe it. Extremely careful with that. So we'll close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for showing us where the problems in this world come from so that we can know where to go for solutions. Thank you that you've not remained silent, but that you have given us your word, both the written word, the scriptures, and the word become flesh. Lord, help us to see that they can't be disconnected from each other and that restoration can only take place as we quit listening to Satan and this fallen world and listen to you. Lord, help us as we listen to you to be able to evaluate not from just our subjective perspective, but Lord, that through understanding the truth, we might be able to evaluate what is true and what is false. Lord, lead us, we pray, in your ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.